Where was the flood at Noah's time? Whether it was a small local flood or whether it was worldwide. So we're going to go through the Bible, and I have a map over here which I'll put up in just a moment that you'll be able to see. And we'll read the scripture together and see whether we can figure out from the Bible whether there's any definite statement about the flood in the Bible. Now, the common claim among most church denominations who still preach the Bible and more or less try to stay with the scripture as they read it and study it is that there was a worldwide drowning of men about 4,300 to 4,500 years ago. There was a flood called the flood of Noah's time, or the Noah's flood, that drowned all the men upon the earth at that time except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Now, this is common teaching among most Protestant denominations and by the Catholic Church. Some fundamentalist groups, some Pentecostal groups do not teach this. Many people who are outside of the church don't know one way or the other. Some of them think perhaps this is nonsense. They think perhaps the Bible story of a flood is a myth. And some other ones say, well, it's not important anyway. And then the great vast bulk of our population, I'm sorry to say, knows so little about the Bible that they don't know whether it might have even been a flood or whether it was a big one or a small one or what. So those who do study the Bible, we're going to go through the scripture and see importance and what the Bible teaches about where was the flood at Noah's time. First of all, let's look at the book of Genesis in the beginning. But God used one chapter, chapter 1, which in my Bible is a little over two columns, to tell the story of creation. Now, there's arguments as to how long that was. It may have been, some people think it was 7 days of 24 hours, and some people think it was 7 ages or eons. But anyway, the whole story, to a great extent, is told in just two columns in the Bible. Then he uses two chapters, approximately 3.5 columns in my Bible, to tell the story of Adam, the Garden of Eden, Eve, the fall, and their removal from the garden. Now, this is not known exactly length of time. It could have been 100 years. It could have been longer. But at least it's all told in those two chapters. Then follows the fourth chapter, which again takes about two columns. It tells the story of Cain and Abel, and Cain's killing of Abel and Cain's being driven out, and then the story of the birth of Seth and so on. Could have been about 20 to 40 years in this one chapter. Chapter 5, which is less than two columns, repeats the genealogy of Adam. Adam to Noah, a complete time of 1,054 years, all told, or recapped in one chapter. In fact, he uses only one verse, which is the 32nd verse of chapter 5, to tell the story of Noah's first 500 years. One verse to use just the 500 years. Then in chapter 6, we read about the wickedness of the people, according to the Lord, and apparently the reason for this flood, which we then see later in the other chapters. But anyway, the wickedness that is told about in chapter 6 is the wickedness that developed over at least 1,554 years. That is all told in just one chapter. Then God Almighty has seen fit in the next two chapters, in chapter 7 and chapter 8, to tell the story, and this is a little over three columns in my Bible, two chapters, to describe the story of the next 1 year and 10 days. 1 year and 10 days. So here we have the Lord God in His Word, which He has given to the children of men, using a total of 5 pages in my Bible to tell the story of creation from the beginning up to Noah's 500th year. Then He uses 2 whole pages to tell the next story, the story of the next 1 year and 10 days. In other words, just assuming this on a statistical basis of time, I would have to assume that God Almighty had a very important message to tell us in the story of the flood and of Noah. Otherwise, why did He use so much of His Word To tell a story of 1 year and 10 days, where in previous cases he used as little as one verse to give the history of 500 years, one chapter to give the history of 1,500 years. So now that we've established the idea that it must be important, let's read a few of these verses in relation to the flood and the things that happened just before it. Genesis 6, in verse 5 through verse 7, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Verse 13. "God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Verse 17, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." Now you recognize that these things are read usually in preaching about the flood, and the terms are here, all in the earth, all of the earth, all flesh, and so on. Then in chapter 7, in verse 17, "And the flood," this is after the beginning of the flood, "and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the water. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered." Well, so far, so good. Apparently, everything is going to die. Now, everything is covered. But in the next verse, it says, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Now, there are two possibilities of this specific verse. First of all, 15 cubits is believed by both Bible scholars to equal approximately 22 and a half feet. In other words, a foot and a half for each cubit. Now, if this means 22 and a half feet above the highest hill, then the earth was covered. If it means 22 and a half feet above the location of the ark, or where the ark was built, then you're in trouble. The water wouldn't have been very deep, at least in that spot. But let's go on and read some of the other verses. 21, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died." Now, so far, everything that we've read is quite familiar to people who teach about the flood, and it sounds pretty complete. It sounds pretty complete as far as the destruction of everything outside of the ark. And, of course, we know from the rest of the context that all of those things and creatures and animals and people who were in the ark did not die. They were alive. So then the question is, after reading and studying God's Word and trying to find out about the flood, that's before people today, which I believe has to be decided upon, at least to some extent, in order to understand modern history, was, when God said in His Word, the earth, did He mean the planet earth, or did He mean the land? Did He mean the planet earth, which would mean the entire earth, or did He mean the land which was being spoken about? Now, we're not going to defend either side of this story right now, but we're going to read some other things in the Scripture that have to do with things that happened on the earth. So turn back with me to Genesis 4 in the story of Cain and Abel. And in verse 11 it says, after he had slain his brother, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth." You notice it already has made it plain that Cain is just being driven out from where he was. But Cain says to the Lord, "Thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth." Now, if we use just that phrase, you could easily say, well, Cain was removed off from the earth, because it says from the face of the earth. But then he goes on and explains that he understood what had happened. And from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. So Cain understood that he was driven out not from the face of the planet earth, but from the face of the land wherein he had dwelt, and that he would still be in the earth or on the earth. All right, Genesis 11. This is after the flood. And it says in verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Now that's what it says. It says the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Trying to interpret this in the same manner that we would interpret the previous verses we read to mean a worldwide flood, we would have to assume that it meant that every person upon the earth spoke one language, one speech, every person upon the earth, because that's what it says. And then in verse 2 it says, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now the they must be the people of all the earth. So if I follow the same line of interpretation, I would have to assume that all the living people upon the earth spoke one language, and they all came, and they dwelt in the land of Shinar. Right? Just using the same interpretation. Now archaeology and the sciences have no record of all of the people of the earth living in the land of Shinar about 2,400 years or 2,300 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's go on and read some more. Genesis 19. This is the story of God bringing, or the angel bringing, Lot out of Sodom before the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 23, Genesis 19, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now we know from the story that they were inside of these cities on the plains which were wicked. God destroyed those cities. Lot, his wife, and two daughters went out. The wife here, of course, was died, turned into a pillar of salt, or as some translations say, a pillar of ashes, leaving Lot and his two daughters alive. Now, when we read down in verse 30 and 31, listen to what they say. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he filled the dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. There is not a man in the earth. Now, interpreting this in the same manner that you might interpret the others, you would have to assume, with the limited knowledge that we have here, that what she means is that all the rest of humanity has died. There are no other men alive. She says, there are no other men in the earth to come in after us in like manner. And, of course, you know the story then, that they went ahead and had their father father their children so that they would have children, assuming or believing or teaching, as the Scripture does, that everyone else in the earth had died. All right, turn over to Genesis 41. And as I read this, I want you to realize I'm not being facetious, or I'm not poking fun at the phraseology of the Scripture. I'm reading this so that you and I can understand more definitely what God says when he says, all the earth. Genesis 41, Joseph is now in Egypt, and we're coming up to the time of the famine and so on, and then I read in verse 53, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands. The famine. The dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Now, following the same line of reasoning that we have followed before, that would mean that all of the rest of the world was suffering a famine or a dearth or a drought, whatever term you want to use, except the land of Egypt. Verse 55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. and the famine was over all the face of the earth. The famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened the storehouses, and it tells about the people coming in. In verse 57, it says, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all lands. Now we're arriving at a time where recorded history gives us some idea of what happened in those days. Now, prior to the flood, I recognize we are limited in our knowledge and our archaeology and our sciences and so on. But according to the plain teaching of these verses of Scripture, if we interpret them in the same manner that we interpret the story of the flood, this very definitely means that all of the rest of the world was having a famine, right? It said the famine was over all the face of the earth. Now, history and archaeology and the knowledge that we have gained in the last several thousand years of this time prior to the flood, or after the flood rather, does not indicate that we have any knowledge of people from Asia or from South America or from North America or the Indians or the Eskimos or anybody else going to Egypt to buy food. And in fact, as you follow in the story here, you recognize that the only people who came to Egypt to buy food were the people who lived in Egypt and in the land called Arabia or Canaan land. And I suppose I better put my map up here now and follow it a little. So I want you to be able to see this map. And for those who are hearing this on, or hear this on, what we have is a map of the area of the eastern end of the Mediterranean. And it extends down through Egypt. All of Egypt is in there. Persia, Arabia, Turkey, Greece, the lower portion of Europe, the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, and so on. So far, you'll recognize that all the history I've read in the Bible all takes place in that area of the world. Except, according to the fundamentalists, the flood, which they say was over all the earth. Well, now we have read that this famine at the time of Joseph was over all of the earth. And yet, as I mentioned, there is no record in history of people coming from other parts of the earth into Egypt to buy food. So you take a look at that map. We'll refer to it a little more. This, remember now, was 1,800 years before the time of Christ. This is not so long ago. Now, so far, we have three things, and I'll just recap these before we go on. We have a flood, which the Bible says covered all the earth. We have a fire which destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, in which the survivors stated specifically that there were no other men in the earth. And we also have a famine in Genesis 41 and 42 that says that it covered all the earth. Now, do we in truth have three things that destroyed most of the populations of the earth? And in fact, the last one you would recognize, through the plain teaching of the Scripture, to interpret that way would mean that everybody who did not come to Egypt died. Therefore, everybody in the earth died of the famine in Genesis 41 and 42. All right, now I'll turn over to the book of Exodus, the 10th chapter. Most of you know the story quite well. This is the plagues in Egypt as God moved to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt. In the 10th chapter, starting in verse 14, one of the plagues. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt, rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, and neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth. They covered the face of the whole earth. Here we have another plague that covers the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herds of the field. Where? Throughout all the land of Egypt. And yet the terminology, the phraseology, is identical to what we've been reading before. They covered all the face of the whole earth. In Ezekiel 39, I want to turn way over to one of the prophets, because perhaps you people didn't know that all the Israelites were killed. Did you ever know that all the Israelites were dead? Well, the prophet says so. Ezekiel 39, verse 23, talking about this end of the age battle, and he says, and the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, Because they trespassed against me, therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. So fell they all by the sword. Did you know by the time you get to Ezekiel, he's telling us that according to the history that he had, that all the Israelites had fallen by the sword. Yes, I know I may be accused of being a little frivolous about this thing, but I'm not. I'm trying to show you specifically that when the Bible talks about something happening over all of an area or all of something or all of the earth, that it doesn't necessarily mean that every single solitary person or inch of our planet Earth was involved. Because if it did, of course, we would already have three total destructions or almost total destructions. All right, turn with me back to Ezra, and we'll read a little more because I'm going to show you after I state the point here and get this to a point where you can understand what the Bible does teach, I'm going to show you the location of the flood according to the Bible. But let's read on in some of these other things that happen. Here's Ezra. First verse of Ezra says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth." Now we're arriving down to the point in history where we can verify the things that have happened in history according to history. Now, I don't know what Cyrus was thinking when he said this, or what God Almighty was thinking when he put it in his word, but we know from history that Cyrus's kingdom never extended beyond 1,000 miles from his capital city. He had a tremendous kingdom, but the Bible says that God gave him all the kingdoms of the earth. Yet we know, and no minister tries to prove to us that Cyrus ruled over China, or North America, or South America, or even over Africa. They know better. All right, turn to Daniel. In the 6th chapter of Daniel, you know Daniel was a high official in the Babylonian kingdom. And in verse 24, this is after these men have given evidence of their favor and protection by God. The king commanded, and those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. And the king Darius was so pleased and amazed by the protection of Daniel, by God Almighty in the lion's den, that here's what he then did. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Now it says that. God's word says, Darius wrote to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Well, of course, what was he talking about? When he wrote to everyone in all the earth, he wrote to all the people in his kingdom. And his kingdom, we know from secular history and from the plain teaching of God's word, was rather limited. It covered an area still, by the way, contained in the borders of that map, just exactly where you see. So far, I am to page 775 in a 1,000-page Bible, and I am still talking about one specific area of the world. Not a bit of this history of God's word has gone outside of the confines of that small map so far. All right, now let's turn. And by the way, I have a date on here. This is approximately 600 B.C. 600 B.C. So you'll recognize it's getting up close enough now. So history, written history, tells us where Darius ruled. Let's go to the New Testament, to Luke 2. And we read the reason why Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem. Verse 1. In those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. That all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. You see what happens if we interpret the scripture the same way all the way through? Now we have Caesar Augustus ruling over all of the world, and all the Chinese went into their cities, and all the Incas down in South America went into their cities. Because it said he sent out a decree that all the world could be taxed, and God's word says they all went in to be taxed. What is the scripture talking about? Well, it's talking about that portion of the world which the historian who's writing at that time is talking about. That area of the Roman Empire. The area that Caesar Augusta ruled over, of course. Turn with me to Acts 11. In verse 27 and 28. Maybe you didn't know that if everybody didn't die in the famine back there in Egypt, that they're all going to die in another famine now. In the New Testament, Acts 11. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there's up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world. A great dearth throughout all the world. And the next phrase says, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now we're down to 1900 years ago, and we have excellent written records of the history of the world, and no one has the audacity to say that there was a famine in all the world 1900 years ago. And yet you try and interpret these scriptures in the same way that the so-called fundamentalists interpret the story of the flood, you would have to again say, 1900 years ago there was a famine in all the world, in all the planet Earth. Now again, let me repeat, I'm not being facetious, I'm doing what the attorneys do to some extent when they're arguing a case before a jury. They lay a foundation. They describe what a certain person says and what he's like and what he normally reacts like in order to show the logical, reasonable explanation of what has happened, so the jury understands the truth of the matter. And that's what I'm doing here. I've gone all the way through the Bible to show that it is not true that when the Bible says all the earth, that it means all the planet Earth. It doesn't necessarily mean it. All right. Now, I want to read the verses in 2 Peter, because these are verses which are quite often read referring to the flood again. And remember, as I read these verses also, that so far the history as written down in the Word of God still has not moved outside of the area of this map, the eastern end of the Mediterranean, all the way from the book of Genesis and now to the second letter of Peter's. I have still not read anything that is outside of that very tiny portion of the world. And so Peter refers to the flood, and these, as you read these, you'll recognize these are not arguments either for or against a worldwide flood, but they are read quite often, and let's read them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now you notice he said, he brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And I would make a remark that this doesn't necessarily mean all the world. First of all, you must remember and understand the principle that God operates upon, which is that sin is transgression of the law, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. God does not destroy heathen people unless they have the law and violate it. And so far, you can read all this far in the Holy Scripture, and you will not find definite conclusive evidence that God's law was ever preached beyond the confines, again, of that map and that small area. God's law had not gone out to the uttermost parts of the world, at least as near as we can tell from the Bible. So the flood was brought in upon the world of the ungodly. Again, this doesn't necessarily mean all the world, as we've already shown. But it means those who were in violation of God's law and who were disobeying, as we read in the book of Genesis. In the third chapter, in verse 5 and 6, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old." And notice he's talking about people being destroyed who were willingly ignorant, definitely disobeying the word of the Lord. "The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." But again, he is still not necessarily proving a worldwide flood. I read those. I wanted to put them in here. I know they can't be used to preach and teach and prove a limited flood, but they're always used, and you have to recognize that they are there. Now I'm going to turn to my last witness, but I think, first of all, before I do, I'm going to read the definition in Strong's Concordance of the word which is translated into the word earth, because this word is the word that's used for earth practically every time in the Scripture, and it's just the one that's translated earth in the book of Genesis 2. It's a word which, would spelled in English, would be erets, E-R-E-T-S, and Strong says, "from an unused root, probably meaning to be firm. The earth, at large, or partitively, a land." The earth at large, or partitively, a land. So Strong says it can mean either the earth, all the earth, or it can mean a land. And he goes on and shows some other uses of it, such as common earth, country, earth, field, ground, land, nations, wilderness, and world. But his basic meaning of that is the earth or the firm land. The firm land, not necessarily the planet earth. All right, turn back with me to Joshua. I'm going to call a witness here who I believe will give you the bounds of the Noah's flood. 24th chapter of Joshua, and I'm going to give you some dates for those of you who are keeping notes here, which I think are quite important in understanding the context of this, the time when this happened, and who Joshua was, and possibly what Joshua not only could have known, but should have known. First of all, Joshua was born approximately 500 years after Shem. After Shem. So we're talking about 500 years after one of the sons of Noah who was actually in the ark during the flood. So we're talking of a half a millennium. This Joshua 24, this chapter, I should say not Joshua was born, I'm saying this instance is taking place approximately 500 years after Shem died. I'll give you the dates here in a little detail later as I get into this. But what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about Joshua seeing and doing something 1,000 and 2,000 years after the death of Shem. I'm talking about something that happened in what at that time was rather recent history. Let's read this. Joshua 24, he's calling all the people of Israel together. He's old, and he knows he's going to die. "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem." Now on the map, you'll notice that I have Shechem marked here. For those who can't read it, it's this city between the Mediterranean and the Jordan River. So this is where this happened. "He called them to Shechem, all the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." And you know, I've read that quite a few times, and I'm sure you have too. And every time I read it, I always thought in terms of time. Your fathers dwelt before the flood. But that isn't what he's saying, is it? He said your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. And then he gives their names, Terah, the father of Abraham. And finally, about a year ago, as I was reading this, it dawned on me that Terah didn't live before the flood. Terah lived just before Abraham, long after the flood. And yet he says Terah lived on the other side of the flood. So it finally dawned on me, after reading that, I suppose, several score of times, that Joshua is not talking about time, he's talking about geography. He's talking about geography. He's telling them where they lived, not when they lived. And listen to what he says. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. All right, let's turn back. You can keep your hand there in Joshua 24 because I'm going to go back to Genesis 11 for those who are not familiar with this to show you where Terah and Nahor and Abraham lived. Genesis 11 and verse 10, I read this. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And then it goes down and gives all the descendants of Shem, and 212 years after the flood, I read in verse 24, and Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And here in Joshua 24, Joshua says, your fathers, even Terah, who Genesis 11 says was born 212 years after the flood, your father Terah lived on the other side of the flood. And then he talks about bringing Abraham. So if you'll turn to the next chapter in Genesis, we find, of course, in the last part of verse 11, that Terah took Abraham his son, verse 31, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees, and here on the map is the Ur of the Chaldees. This is where they left. They went from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran, or Charan, as it shows in the margin, and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You know from the history, they went apparently up the Euphrates River, and they lived up here for a short length of time, and then Abraham was taken down to almost the exact spot that Joshua was standing on when Joshua said, God brought Abraham from the other side of the flood. Well, now, if Joshua is standing over in Shechem, and he said Abraham, who obviously didn't live before the flood, lived on the other side of the flood, what is he talking about? Well, he's telling us that he, Joshua, standing at Shechem, is on one side of where the flood was, and Abraham, who lived in the Ur of Chaldee, was living on the other side of where the flood was. And he's talking about the flood of Noah. All right, I want to give you a double reference here. And this second reference in the same chapter happens to be in a verse which is well known among Christian people. And God has hidden, I think, and revealed the truth of the flood in one of the verses which is very commonly quoted by Christian people, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, not before the flood, but the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And most ministers preach and teach that always on the basis, well, I don't know what you people are going to do, but I'm going to serve the Lord. And here right in that very commonly used verse, again, is the double witness that Joshua knew he stood on one side of the flood and Abraham was born and raised on the other side of the flood. All right, I want to close this by giving you some dates to show you that it's not beyond the bounds of reason to realize that Joshua knew in great detail where the flood was and what happened. First of all, and you can write these dates down, they're real close, they're not agreed on by all Bible scholars, but they are in the Companion Bible, and I happen to have it there. I'll just quote them here, but if you have one, I got these from the Companion Bible, the chronology in the back. First of all, you know that Shem was on the ark, so Shem lived through the flood. Now, Abraham was born in 1996 B.C. Abraham was born in 1996 B.C., which was only 2 years after Noah died. Noah had been dead only 2 years when Abraham was born, and Abraham lived for 150 years before Shem died.
Shem lived until Abraham was 150 years old. Shem was in the flood. This would mean, and according to the book of Jasher, which many people realize is a good history of the time of this time, according to the book of Jasher, Abraham lived in Shem's house. So Father Abraham would have had a first-hand account told to him about the flood. He was 150 years old before Shem died. Now, in case Abraham didn't tell everybody about the flood, according to this chronology, Isaac was born and was 50 years old when Shem died, according to Bible chronology. Shem died in 1846 BC, and Isaac would have been 50 years old. So Isaac also would have heard firsthand from one of the survivors of the flood where the flood was. Now, Abraham died only about 355 years before Joshua left Egypt. Only about 355 years. In other words, Abraham, who had been given apparently a first-hand account of the flood, had lived and written his record and raised his people and passed on the story that he would have gotten apparently from Shem only 355 years before Joshua left Egypt. Isaac died in 1716, which was only 225 years before Joshua left Egypt. In other words, the men who knew by a second-hand account of the flood had lived only 225 years before Joshua, this man who said they lived on the other side of the flood, had told this story here in Shechem. In other words, that is as recent as our going back to the history of that happened in 1746 and telling you, yes, this man who lived in 1746 wrote this story down and here's what happened. There is every reason, as far as I'm concerned, to believe that when Joshua wrote down that God took Abraham from the other side of the flood, that Joshua was just simply putting in God's word the truth of the location of the flood at Noah's time, so you and I would understand the truth of the flood of Noah. Now, the reason that's so important is this, and we'll get into this in much greater detail in some other places. The reason that is so important is this. The United States of America, the Anglo-Saxon people, the House of Israel, are being pressured to do one thing. Accept all the rest of the races of the world as co-equals, because after all, we all came from Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Brother, sister, we did not. The other races of the world were alive before the flood. They are pre-Adamic of origin. They have nothing to do with the Anglo-Saxon Caucasian race. They are the pre-Adamic races, and God Almighty knows in His Word that we must understand we are not to have anything to do with those people. We are not to mix with them. And if you'll go back and read the story of the flood again, you'll find out that it was the sons of God marrying the daughters of men that caused the flood. And who's called the Son of God? Adam and his descendants. Nowhere in the Scripture do you ever read of the people, the rest of the people of the earth, being called the sons of God. The Adamic race are the sons of God. They're the ones who survived the flood. They're the ones from whom the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came, and they're your fathers. And God Almighty has given us the truth in His Word that the rest of the races were not destroyed in the flood. They lived on through the flood, and they are being gathered all over the world to come against this Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian people, the house of Israel. You cannot understand the present-day history of the world with the rising up of the colored races against us unless you understand the flood covered a very small area of the world. It killed only a handful of the people who were then alive, and the rest of those people are still alive to afflict us this day. And brother, sister, the proof is in the Word of God if we will search it diligently. So praise the Lord.